I invite you to take your Bible and open. Let's open our Bibles together, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. The Spirit of God so worked upon the Apostle Peter that he penned two books in our New Testament. This morning the reading is from his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 11. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same trial make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. According to the Oxford Dictionary, a riddle is a question or a statement intentionally phrased so as to require ingenuity and in ascertaining its answer or meaning. A question or statement intentionally phrased so as to require ingenuity in ascertaining its answer or meaning. Now, with that definition in mind, I'd like to commence with a riddle. And the riddle is in the form of a question, and is this: what is something everyone has and nobody wants? Something everyone has and nobody wants. Well, I won't tease you at all. I'll give you a clue. The answer is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And, of course, it's that word care, or cares. The Greek word is merimna, which means worries, anxious thoughts, or anxiety. Now, as soon as we mention that word anxiety, some people will tell you that what we're talking about here is a disorder. And I suppose, to a point, that's fair enough, and I'm not going to be pedantic about it, as long as we understand that we all have it. Okay, we all have it. We all have a disorder. Pages are out of order here. Pages are out of order, how's that, eh? All of us, from the youngest to the eldest, all of us have cares and concerns and things that we worry about and generate feelings of anxiety. Now, these cares come in all different shapes and sizes. Indeed, there is an infinite number of things to worry about. Some cares are smallish and periodic. Others are so large and so constant that they completely overwhelm us. Indeed, we're hardly able to do anything else or think about anything else other than that problem. And certainly Peter's original readers had lots to be anxious about. If you go back and have a look at chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see there's just one word that tells us they were scattered. It's just one word, but it basically means they were driven out of their home, driven to all over the place because of persecution. Chapter 1, verse 6 tells us they were experiencing heaviness. They were weighed down through many manifold temptations, many trials of their faith, verse 7. If you go to chapter 2, verse 12, people were speaking evil against them as if they were evildoers. chapter 2, verse 19, they had to endure grief wrongfully. They suffered wrongfully. Chapter 2, verse 20, they were doing well and suffering for it. And so extreme was their suffering that in verses 21 through 25, Peter presents the example of Jesus upon the cross as something that they should emulate. You know, see Jesus upon the cross and see how he handled that. Well, you need to handle your trials and tribulations in the same way, because yours are not dissimilar. Chapter 3, verse 9. They had to endure evil and railing against them and weren't allowed to return either. Chapter 3, verse 14. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. 3, verse 16. People were speaking evil against them. 3, verse 17, they were suffering for well-doing. Verse 18, again, the example of Christ on the cross is set before them as an example to follow. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange to be badly treated. Verse 12, he says it twice, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange to be poorly treated. Again, verse 13, there is again this identification with Christ in his suffering that is presented before them as an encouraging and motivating thing for them. Chapter 4, verse 14, they're being reproached for Christ. Chapter 4, verse 16, they were suffering as a Christian. And Peter's saying, look, that's nothing to be ashamed of. Indeed, this is gives us an opportunity to rather glorify God. No, we just simply read all that and we say, no wonder these people were anxious. Who wouldn't be? And yet there's a sense in which all of that is to be expected, because that's exactly what Jesus told us. That's why it says three times, think it not strange that these things should happen. Even though they would produce anxiety, there is a sense in which it's not a surprise. There are, however, other anxieties which do originate from unexpected sources. Some anxieties are caused by unexpected things. There's no doubt that Peter got his concept in verse 7 about casting all your care upon him. There's no doubt that he got that from the Psalms. Something David said in Psalm 55 verse 22. There David said, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. And the word burden there is the word that David used to describe a deep anxiety that he felt because of his dire situation. If you read Psalm 55, David had just been betrayed by someone whom he thought was a close friend. It was completely unexpected. He says, it wasn't my enemy. If my enemy did this to me, I'd understand that, I'd expect that. But this has been done by someone who was my guide, my acquaintance, my familiar friend. Someone I enjoyed sweet fellowship with as we went to the house of the Lord. I would not have expected this person to do this to me. There had been false accusations and deceit and guile and deliberate deception and slander and lies, the consequence of which put his life in very, very great danger. And that kind of situation of having such anxiety come into our life from an unexpected cause is not a situation which is unique to David. Many other people suffer similar things, if not so extreme, certainly similar things, and probably folk here today can identify with that. See, this is a further complication. This is a further complication, produces even greater anxiety that we wouldn't have expected this person to do this thing. Now it's interesting that the Oxford Dictionary also provides a second definition for the word riddle. And it is this. That is, a riddle is also a person or a thing that is difficult to understand or explain. And in that sense, some of our cares and anxieties are an absolute riddle, because they make absolutely no sense. We are at a complete loss to understand or explain why this is happening, or furthermore, through whom, the person through whom such anxiety should be generated. Now, again, probably many of us can identify with this. Perhaps we know of it, if we're fully aware of this. But there is something here which many of us perhaps may not be so well aware of, and that is where this situation can lead to. Where such a situation can lead to. And I've put there on your outline sheet there, note the context. Okay, I want you to note the context. Immediately following verse 7, Peter gives us verse 8, which says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, why does he say that? He says that because it is at those times when we are worried and we're anxious and we're burdened with many cares and we're perplexed as to why things are happening, and furthermore, the person through whom such things should happen, when we are in those situations, we are very, very vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Now, Peter knew this fact all too well. For Jesus himself had told Peter plainly. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." It's a different analogy, but it's the same idea. Satan wants to crush you, he wants to destroy you, he wants to devour you. And it's interesting, that's Luke 22, verse 31. In the previous verses of Luke 22, what's been going on is Jesus had just been telling his disciples that he's about to die and that one of them would betray him, and the news that Jesus is going to die actually rocked the disciples' world. And furthermore, the fact that one of them should betray him was something that put all the disciples into shock and horror, Peter included. They all said, "Lord, is it I?" Peter, as well as the rest, was deeply anxious about this. After that, believe it or not, immediately after that, they all started arguing amongst themselves as to who should be the greatest in the coming kingdom. This was just a general discussion that got to a fever pitch, and there was argument amongst them. This, again, was something that Peter was anxious about. And so it was when Peter was in this state of mind, that is no doubt feeling some guilt about, you know, who it would, perhaps it would be him that betrayed the Lord, and also feeling anxious about his future prospects. It was while Peter was in this state of mind that Jesus said, out of the blue, perhaps quite surprising, "Peter, be very, very watchful, because Satan, at this moment, he's on to you, he has you in his sights, he's ready to pounce." And pounce he did, because shortly after, I'm talking about several hours after that same night, same chapter, Satan had his way with Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. And so in verse 8, there is this perhaps abrupt but serious warning. And that is this, that when we are burdened with care and we're worried and we're anxious, we are at that moment very, very vulnerable to satanic attack, and probably in that state of mind we're not going to fear very well. Not going to fare very well. Probably Satan will make minced meat of us. So all the more reason to address this situation about our anxieties, which are mentioned there in verse 7. We all have them, nobody wants them. But what's the solution? What can we do about them? Well, Peter tells us very clearly in this text what we can do with them. But before we get to that, I want us to consider what not to do with them. Because the Bible gives us some counsel here as well, what not to do with them. You know, I believe that we are greatly helped to understand Scripture by gaining insight from other passages of Scripture which talk about similar things. And that's why I put the heading there, making connections. Making connections. As we take verses 7 and 8 together, there are several words there, several ideas and thoughts that Peter brings together in the scope of two verses. And those same words, thoughts and ideas are also taken by other scripture authors and brought together, again in small space, in other portions of Scripture. And what we'll find is that as we begin to make connections between, you know, this portion of Scripture that talks about certain things and this other portion of Scripture that talks about the same sorts of things, as we begin to put the two together, we begin to make connections, what we'll find is that these other portions of Scripture are shining light on this original portion of Scripture that we're seeking to understand. That's certainly the case here. There are three words here, three ideas, three thoughts that Peter brings together in two verses. In verse 7, there is the word care. The idea is that of anxiety. But then there are two other words or thoughts or ideas that he sort of links close to this in verse 8. There's this word sober, which is the idea there of not being drunk. And then there's also this word vigilant, which is the idea of not asleep, being alert, being watchful. And so when I read those words, care and soberness and vigilance or watchfulness, those three words, those three ideas, those three concepts, when I think about that, it brings to mind other scriptures which talk about the same three things. And as you make connections in the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture, this is an exercise which really does help our understanding. Now, maybe we read things and we don't get alarm bells going off in other portions, which, you know, we're not automatically making those connections in our head. Maybe we're not so familiar with the scriptures as that, but you know, some of our Bibles have got like cross references, and the concordances are available to us. A lot of us on electronic, and we can trace all these things through just as readily. Now, one portion of scripture which I think helps us here, talks about the same sorts of things, is Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. And I want you to turn over there, please. Leave a bookmark in 1 Peter 5. Go to Luke 21, 34 to 36. And even though this is talking about the nation of Israel in the tribulation, it does give us insight into the human condition, because the human condition is always the same. It doesn't matter what dispensation we're talking about. Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus said, take heed. Now, the idea there is that of being vigilant and being watchful. Take heed to yourself. Be watchful yourselves. Look at yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. The word means burdened. With surfeiting, which is excess, and drunkenness, okay, not being sober. And cares, anxieties of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, as a trap, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch. Again, the idea is that of vigilance, not being asleep. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, as you can see, as I try to emphasize, you know, there's this like you say, cluster of three ideas brought together here. There is the idea of taking heed and being vigilant and watchful, beginning of verse 34, beginning of verse 36. There is this idea of soberness, that is, not being drunk, in verse 34. There's also reference there to the cares of this life, beginning of verse 34, or hearts that are burdened, overcharged, in the middle of verse 34. So it's the same three ideas that Peter's talking about, but there's something in this passage here which gives us an insight. If you look at verse 34, you'll notice that the cares of this life are very closely related to drunkenness. And the two ideas are only separated by the word and that's actually the wrong way to say it. The two words are actually joined together by the word and. And the way that these two ideas are related is that people who are burdened with the cares of this life very often will turn to drink and to drunkenness as a way of dealing with them. You see, their anxieties become so intense that in order to dull the pain and to numb the mind of their worries, they turn to drink, they use drugs. And then, of course, the whole idea, the concept of sober-mindedness just goes out the window. They lose their watchfulness, they lose their wakefulness, they lose their vigilance. And in such a state, if we were vulnerable to the devil before, you know, when we're all upset and worried and in his sights at that moment, if we add into that mix the whole idea of drunkenness, well, then we haven't got a hope, really. We're completely at his mercy. So that's one way not to deal with anxiety. But there's also another passage which, again, has some of these ideas. And again, putting scripture together, we can develop some interesting connections. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, we have this expression, the cares of this world, and notice what is mentioned next. what is mentioned next. Another way that people try to cope with the cares of this world and the burdens and anxieties of life is they try to fix it with money. They think that money is the answer. More money will make things better. More money means less problems. If the bank account is going up, then our anxiety level is going down. And while some people will turn to drink and to drugs to escape their problems, there are other people who work harder and try to get rich because they think that if I just had more money in the bank, then I wouldn't have so many worries, wouldn't be so anxious, wouldn't have sleepless nights, I wouldn't be stressed out, and I wouldn't be agitated, and it's a big fat lie. It's a big fat lie. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus, the deceitfulness of riches speaking to you. Riches lie to us. That's not the right solution. So let's come back again to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. So far we've seen several wrong ways that people seek to deal with anxiety. One wrong way is through drugs and alcohol, which do not make you sober. And Peter says in verse 8, soberness is something that we must have at this moment. Another wrong way is by money, riches, which are blindly deceiving. Blindly deceptive. And Peter says in verse 8 that we need to be watchful. We need to be very, very vigilant. We can't afford to be deceived. And so there are two wrong ways. There's no solution there. But the right way to handle our anxieties is here in this text. Peter tells us what to do with them. Don't think you can drown them in drugs and alcohol. Don't imagine that you can overcome them with money. Rather, he says, cast them upon the Lord. He says, cast them upon the Lord. Because if you are sober-minded and if you are thinking straight and if you're watchful and if you're alert, then you will know not only is the devil very active, but you'll also know that God is also very, very loving and God is very caring. He does care for us. And because God cares for us, he invites us to do something that we can do and indeed something we must do, and that is cast our cares upon him. When God created man's body out of the dust of the ground. But God did not create man's body with a capacity to carry about sin in our body. God didn't design our body for that. And so when we take it upon ourselves to carry sin about in our body, it does not go well. It's like an ant trying to carry an elephant. It doesn't go well. An ant is not designed for that. And likewise, if we try to carry sin about in our body, we're not designed for that. It doesn't go well. It's actually terminal. Our bodies were never designed for it. And that's why we need some body to be our sin bearer. We need some other body to bear our sins. It's not our body, it's the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was that other body to bear our sin. The book of Hebrews, we hear Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father. And this is what he says, a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. That is, Jesus talking to his Father about the incarnation is telling us that a body was prepared for him in order that, for the specific purpose that he might come to this earth in order to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. He took our sins to the cross. He dealt with them once for all. He dealt with them once for all forever. Jesus is our sin bearer. He's the only sin bearer. But not only is Jesus our sin bearer, he's also our burden bearer for exactly the same reason. God never designed our bodies to carry about such burdens and cares and anxieties. Peter makes that very clear here. He says, Jesus is the great burden bearer. Cast your care upon him. And then he adds, for he careth for you. It matters to him concerning you. Now, I think that's a very, very necessary affirmation there, because when trials and tribulations overwhelm us and our anxiety levels are at the extreme, it's very, very easy for us to begin to doubt that God cares for us. You know, if God really cares about me, then why did he let this happen? Why doesn't he fix it? Why doesn't he take it away? Now, there are two places in the New Testament where people accuse Jesus of not caring for them, and it's interesting that Peter was witness to both of them. And both of those instances are very, very instructive and helpful to us in teaching us what we should do with our anxieties. Again, we're talking about making connections in the scripture here. The first one's in Mark chapter 4. So please turn over there, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. The same day when the even was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So here we see the disciples in a terrible, terrible, terrible storm, absolutely beside themselves with anxiety, full of cares, and thinking wrongfully that Jesus didn't care about them and telling him so. Now, they're certainly wrong in their accusation, but they did do something that was right. The right thing they did, they told Jesus about the situation. Verse 40 tells us that they were certainly deficient in their faith. And yet, as deficient as they were in their faith, they had sufficient faith to go to the right person. And even though their conclusion about Jesus was wrong, their action in going to him was right. And this is a lesson for us. This is the way that we should cast our care on the Lord. We go to him in prayer. We go and tell him our woes. And remember in Luke 21, Israel under tribulation, a lot of anxiety there. There was this phrase, "praying always, praying always." Growing up in the home in George's Hall, I remember we had a fair selection of records. For those of you that don't know, they were black, flat, black plastic discs. They were round, and they went round and round and round, and they made music. And one of the family favourites was an album by Burl Ives. That's an unusual name for a person. Sounds like something that should be growing in the garden. But that wasn't the most unusual thing about him. More unusual, the fact that this guy could hardly sing. And yet he made a record of hymns, as it turned out. And from that record, I learned the hymn, "Tell It to Jesus." It was just a simple song, suitable for Sunday school children. And as I was typing that last night, I thought, I can picture it. And on the front of the album, there's Burl Ives with these Korean orphan boys. And it was Burl Ives and the Korean Orphan Boys Choir. And this is the way the hymn goes. Actually, we sing it on some Sunday nights. "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone." The chorus says that Jesus is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And Paul teaches us the same truth in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God descended upon these men as they took their need to the Lord in prayer. Of course, Peter was one of the disciples on the boat at that moment. Peter was one of the accusing disciples, accusing the Lord of not caring for them. And one of the things I love about reading 1 and 2 Peter is to see how Peter is urging upon his readers things that he has learned, things that he used to doubt, wasn't sure about, didn't know, and he's learned his lessons very, very well, and he's teaching them to others. It's called growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus does care for us. And we have to go to him and tell him all of our concerns, cast our cares upon him. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He knew a lot about casting. That's what he did every day, casting his nets into the sea. And so it seems quite natural that he'd use this terminology. It's easy for a strong man, strong fisherman, to cast stuff. But it may not be so easy for the rest of us. It sounds a lot like hard work. You know, the Lord is all the way up there in heaven and we're all the way down here, and sometimes we're so down here we might even be on the floor, on our back, on the floor, maybe even lower, in a pit of despair. And the thought of casting something up to the Lord, quite frankly, sounds like it requires more energy than we have. We're so burdened, so overwhelmed, we can't cast nothing. That's why I'm very grateful for another occasion in Peter's life, recorded in Luke chapter 5. So I just want to maybe flick over there, Luke chapter 5. From verse 1, and it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And so here we have an instance where the net in the water didn't require the strenuous effort of casting. Rather, it just required, because of the turmoil and the tiredness of the men, they didn't have to cast, they just had to let it over the side, and that was sufficient. So please don't be put off by that word cast, as if you're thinking that strenuous effort is required on your part. God knows our weakness. He knows how much we've toiled. Just let it go. Leave it at his feet. Leave it with him. He can take care of it. And so this is one thing we can do with our burdens. We should do, must do with our burdens and our cares. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Leave them at his feet. When we're weak and heavy laden, when we're cumbered with a load of care, which reminds me of another occasion when Jesus was accused of being uncaring, and again Peter was there, and this accusation came from Martha, and we read about it in Luke chapter 10. So let's turn over there, please, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So here we see Martha cumbered about much serving, anxious, troubled, Jesus about many things. What Jesus does, he invites her to come and sit. He invites her to come and do the one needful thing for a woman in her situation, to come and sit at his feet and hear his words, even as Mary was doing. And so here's the second thing that we are instructed in the scriptures to do. That is, we are to pray, number one, and secondly, we are to hear his words. Now, there's many ways that we can sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words. We come to church, we listen to the preaching, the word of God is being preached to us. Doesn't matter who's up the front. The Bible's open, it's preached, it's beneficial to us. Then we have personal Bible reading. There's other informal conversations where people speak the word of God into our lives, informal fellowship situations. We need that. Listening to Bible messages and singing and reading hymns and reading helpful books. These are many ways that the word of God is mediated, the message of God is mediated to us. It's life and breath to us. It's pretty simple, really. That is prayer. The disciples in the boat going to Jesus. The word of God, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his words. We speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us through his word. We unburden our heart. He shares his. He imparts his. It's very simple, and yet how little we avail ourselves of these means, no wonder we continue in our anxiety. That's the crazy thing. We know this so well. We know these things. We know the importance of the word of God. But knowing them is not enough. Jesus said, happy, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. James says, it's the doer of the work that's blessed in his deed. And I don't know what it is that keeps us from availing ourselves of these two things. I don't know what it is. The Oxford Dictionary gives us a second definition of riddle. That is a person or a thing that's difficult to understand or explain. I find this a complete riddle. It's very difficult to understand or explain why Christians don't avail themselves more of these two means. That's a riddle. What's the solution to that? What's the solution to Christians who don't avail ourselves of these two means whereby we're able to cast our care upon the Lord? What's the answer to that riddle? Why you don't do that? Well, just come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe there's a stronger connection between verse 7 and verses 5 and 6. Maybe. Verses 5 and 6 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you. Be subject one to another for God, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time. You know, prayer is an expression of humility. It's getting ourselves in the posture whereby we acknowledge that we cannot do this by ourselves. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We need the help of God. It's an expression of humility, a declaration of our dependence. Prayer is an expression of humility, as is submitting ourselves under the word of God. Sitting on the edge of our seat, listening intently to the word of God at any and every opportunity we have because we need it so much. This also is an expression of our humility, our dependence upon God. And maybe we continue in our anxiety and we don't avail ourselves of the word of God and prayer because we're proud. Maybe we're too proud to avail ourselves of God's means. Maybe the situation is not that we're too busy, because I don't read that in the text. But we do read in the text that there's a risk that people become too proud and don't avail themselves of the grace of God. They miss out on the grace of God poured out. You know, humility was another lesson that Peter had to learn. You know, he's often bragging about how self-sufficient he was. He's greatly humbled by the crying of that rooster. He's greatly humbled up there at the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me like you used to brag about it to everyone? He's greatly humbled. And so as we clothe ourselves with humility, that God pours out his grace. Grace to help. Grace to soothe. Grace to comfort. Grace to enable. Grace to endure. Grace to thrive. And not just grace sufficient, but grace which is abundant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that speaks to our hearts. And as we open the scriptures, Father, we thank you that the word of God reveals our hearts to us. And Lord, should something in the scriptures today have spoken to our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would not resist it. I pray that we'd not ignore it. I pray we wouldn't rebel against it. I pray we wouldn't turn away. Lord, I pray that we'd follow through, that we take the next step. Whatever it is you've showed us to do, Lord, may we take the next step and avail ourselves of the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.